Father, that today our hearts are good soil. Lord, today we will receive your word and it will bear much fruit. The cares of this world will not choke it. The birds of the air will not steal it. Lord, to your glory, we will see your kingdom come in our lives, in the lives of our family, in our workplace, Father, all around us, and we give you all the glory. Holy Spirit, take this time and do with it all that you want. We are all your children before you. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Praise the Lord. Well, I've got my computer up here with me today instead of hooked up to the projector. We're going to look at something a little bit later. Often when we're reading the scriptures, we come across analogies. And it's good every now and then to stop and look at an analogy that's in the Word because there's a message that's in it. And I wanted to start off today talking about a particular analogy. You're familiar in Peter, 1 Peter chapter 5. He talks about our adversary, the devil. And I was thinking about this analogy, and Peter saw me outside, and he said, "What are you looking for?" And I said, "Oh, something I forgot at home." And I was thinking of this analogy. I was thinking, what if we read 1 Peter 5, and it said, I can get this out. Your adversary, the devil, crawls about like a snail. What if we read that in the scripture? I mean, we read pictures. We read these stories in the Bible. What if we read, your adversary, the devil, crawls about like a snail? What would you think? You'd think, he can't hurt me. Look at this thing. He's a snail. You can see he's a bit scared, actually. His eyes have retreated. I can touch him. He retracts, he gets a bit scared. I can turn him upside down. I could throw him away. And so if the Bible said, you know, your adversary, does anyone want to hold, touch, the choir? No. All right. I will wash my hands afterwards. So the Bible doesn't tell us our adversary is like a snail. In fact, if I had something different here, Denny, what if I give you that to look after? You can. There's glad wrap. You can cover it over. So the scriptures don't say that. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, the writing to Christians is that we are to do what? We are to be sober and vigilant because our adversary, the devil, walks about like what? Like a lion, seeking whom he can devour. Now, if I pulled a lion out here and there's a lion sitting there, what would our reaction be? It would be different to the snail. I wouldn't say, lift up your paw here, you know, and try to roll him around. No, why? Because he could hurt me. Now, we won't leave today with fear because we know who Jesus is and greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. But the advice to Christians is your adversary, our adversary, the devil, is like a lion and he's looking for someone whom he can devour. Do you know, he can look across a group of people and he might say, no, 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 maybe. Looking for whom he can devour. So we want to say, right, thank you, Lord, by your grace, we will be informed, we will not be ignorant, we will be built up, we will understand some of these things. We will leave here not as people who are afraid. We understand the enemy, but we also understand he is a defeated enemy. We understand that he is greater in us than he who is in the world. We understand the authority we've been given. So we understand all these things. But we also need to do another thing, which is not be ignorant. And there is a warning given to Christians which says, don't be ignorant. Because if we're ignorant, if we open the door, then the enemy is looking for someone that he can devour. And that won't happen to us in Jesus' name. The passage in 1 Peter where it says, be sober. You could also say, be self-controlled. Be vigilant would also be alert. All right, let's have a look at John chapter 10. And let's just have a look at our Lord Jesus. In John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus says, the thief comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. We can see a great contrast there between our Lord. He has come that we have life and we'll have the God kind of life, the full kind of life that can come from God. And Jesus contrasts that to a thief. And a thief will come to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Certainly, we could say those three things apply to the devil. The devil is out to do these things in our lives. Luke, turn over to Luke chapter 22. Verses 31 and 32. Jesus is talking to Peter. He says, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat." So we know these things, but we just want to reinforce them and understand that the devil has an agenda. He is out to kill, to steal, to destroy. He is out to sift the people of God. And it's interesting here in verse 32, Jesus says, "But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me," you can't return unless you depart, "but when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." Now often when we look at the analogies with the wheat in the Bible, there are two processes that go on. There's the winnowing that happens and there's the sifting. The winnowing is where the chaff is separated. And that's often the analogy used to separate believers from unbelievers. But in this case, Satan's wanting to sift. Sift is the second and final process where the final little bits of debris, the rocks, all the tiny little things, are taken away from the wheat. Okay, so Satan is also after believers. We know this very well, don't we? So he wants to come after believers and maybe he wants to find a little crack in our life. Maybe he wants to find a rock. Maybe he wants to find some debris or an impurity. What happens when he finds that? He will seek to exploit it. So this is why it's so important that we be the people of God he's called us to be. That we are the holy nation. That we are the royal priesthood. That we are all these things the Word calls us to be. So it's so important we give attention to that. Revelation chapter 12, verse 17. Revelation 12:17, "And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." Okay, so we understand Satan is at war against who? He's at war against believers, people who have the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Just go back to Revelation chapter 9, verse 11. And it says, "They have as king over them the angel of the abyss. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek he has the name Apollyon." Now Abaddon in Hebrew means destruction, and Apollyon means destroyer. We understand very clearly the nature of our enemy. He is not out to bring blessing. He is out to bring death, destruction, to take, to rob. He's out to do all these things. And we understand as well very clearly that he is at war with us. Okay, so there is a battle that's going on. Life is great and we enjoy life. We have all these great things happening, but at the same time we must remember there is a war that's going on. We have an enemy that is prowling about. He's going about like a lion, looking at whom he can devour. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Why do you and I need to give attention to this? We give no glory at all to Satan. We give him no preeminence. We give him no thing that, you know, to try to lift him up at all. So there is nothing at all in any sort of fear or acclamation of the enemy. But why do we talk about this? Why do the scriptures talk about this? We see in verse 11 of chapter 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, "Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." if we are ignorant of his devices, he will try to take advantage of us. Now, the devices, if you look at devices, do your translation say anything different to devices? What does yours say? Okay, what translation is that? NIV. Okay, in order that Satan may not outwit us? Outsmart us? Okay, what translation is that? New Living? Okay. Any other ones? So we've got outwit, outsmart. Yep. The New King James talks about devices. Okay, now the actual word is talking about the way he thinks. It's talking about the devil's schemes, devices, his evil purposes, his thoughts, what's going on in his mind. So the Bible says you and I are not to be ignorant of the way he's thinking. We are to be informed about this. We're not to be ignorant about it. That's 2 Corinthians 2:11. We are not ignorant of his devices. So we understand what he's doing, what he's looking for. We understand that he's not a nice kitty we can play with. He is looking for opportunity to devour. Okay, now, just some quick background on the enemy. In Isaiah chapter 14, you can note it, or I'll read out to you from verse 12 to 15. We read this passage, and we'll look at another one in Ezekiel. It says, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit." So we see there, we're looking at the introduction in the word as we've come across Satan, Lucifer, as we came to know him. In Ezekiel 28, verses 11 to 19, Ezekiel says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, Thus says the Lord God, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardius, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. Verse 14, you were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created," notice he's created being, "till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones." Verse 17, "Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. You defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities, by the iniquity of your trading. Therefore, I brought fire from your midst. It devoured you, and I turned you to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all who saw you. All who knew you among the peoples are astonished at you. You have become a horror and shall be no more forever." There are some things there that will come to pass. God will bring an end to all the things here that are not in accordance with his will. Turn over to Luke chapter 10, verse 17. And 18. So from those passages we look at, Satan, Lucifer, had a beginning. He was not created evil. God did not create an evil being. God created a being who was without sin, who was perfect. As with God's creations, the angelic beings and human beings, we have free will. Satan exercised that free will and sinned. And when he sinned, God cast him to the ground. In Luke chapter 10, verse 17 and 18, "The 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." And that is a fantastic passage. So, you know, and the different arguments people make about who Jesus was. Well, Jesus was there in the beginning. And when Satan sinned, when Lucifer sinned, Jesus saw Satan fall. And, you know, when God says something, there wasn't a debate. He didn't call for a council. Satan didn't say, let's have a few board meetings about this. God said, you have become now unrighteous. And with a word, Satan was cast out. And I love that picture. You know, he didn't float gently, you know, like one of those things on the breeze. He didn't gently float down like that. Lightning, bang, down to the earth. And it makes you think about God. And we remember our Lord God on the throne, in power, unable to be challenged. Heaven did not become a place where Satan ascended the throne and took over and God looked for somewhere else. God remains on the throne and he cannot be dethroned. And he speaks a word and his enemies are gone. What he says comes to pass. This is our God whom we serve. This is the God who backs us up. This is the God we walk with. It's the Holy Spirit who is within us. So we have a great hope and we have a great availability in our life. Nevertheless, as Christians, there is still that first scripture we looked at. We are to be watchful. We are to be on guard. We are to be self-controlled because the enemy is looking around to see, okay, can I have a go at you? One of the things that I saw in this in looking at it is often as a non-Christian, you see these pictures, good versus evil, and you see Satan versus God. And you know, I look at this and I think this war that's going on is not really about Satan versus God. I mean, he is at war with us. But Satan does not have the power to take God on. You know that. He can't hit God. He can't bring power against God that can do anything to God. God is... I kind of thought it's almost like an adult with two kids, if you like. And the kid cannot take the adult on. You know, and so the kid goes for the other one. You know, it just, you know, just as a basic analogy. God cannot be taken from the throne. The enemy cannot... The enemy is a created being. He is not God. He is not a God. He has some power, but he is limited in his creation. That makes me feel good because it's God whom we serve. All right, so God backs us up. Okay, the kingdom of darkness then comes about as a result of these things. And there's different views, but generally said, okay, Satan, and there was a third of the angels that followed him. Within these things, whenever there are battles that go on, and we've read in Daniel about the angels that came when Daniel prayed, but he was withstood and there were spiritual battles that were going on. As these battles happen and as we hear of demonic manifestations that go on, we remember these things. God is on the throne. There are more angels than there are demons. We know how the story ends. We are victorious in Jesus Christ. We know these things. All right. Nevertheless, there is a battle that's going on that we still have to be built up so that we can engage in and continue to occupy and be victorious. Kingdom of darkness, let me read this to you. The kingdom of darkness is not a moral kingdom. If the founder of the kingdom of darkness obtained his position through treachery, what character would we expect to see in his subordinates? Unlike the angels of God who live in accordance with the word and will of God, demons do not have those righteous standards. So the kingdom of darkness is a twisted kingdom. Its kingdom is filled with the opposite of the kingdom of God. Instead of love, there is hate. Instead of life, there is death. Instead of provision, there is poverty. Instead of a divine God, there is an idol. Instead of going to heaven, the members go to hell. Instead of health and healing, there is sickness and disease. Instead of peace, there is worry and anxiety. Instead of faith, there is fear. So we have these contrasting kingdoms. And there's also power in the kingdom of darkness. You can have a look if you want at Luke chapter 10, verse 19. Jesus said, I give you authority over the power of the enemy. Your translation might say, I give you power over the power of the enemy. If you look at the two Greek words, you've got exousia and dunamis. One is to do with authority, one is to do with power. And you might wonder which is better, but because we stand in the authority of God, God has the power. So we are agents of that power, if you like, and there is no greater power than God. So it's authority that you want. The enemy does have some power, but we have authority. We remember that Jesus sent us. And we stand in that authority. I like the analogy of the policeman. And we can see a policeman. And if a policeman gets up and he leaves home and he's got his uniform on, we can easily recognize him. And we know this person has all sorts of power behind him. He has authority to do all sorts of things. He can arrest. He could restrain someone, take someone, lock them up, have them charged. So the policeman has authority. And he has authority and we can recognize that in his uniform. But he also has weapons of his warfare, doesn't he? A policeman has certain things available to him. A gun. A gun, you know, that can shoot bullets. A stun gun. There are batons. What else is there? He has binding things such as handcuffs. Right? So if a policeman gets up and forgets to put his uniform on, will you recognize that he's a policeman? Maybe not. In the same way, we get up in the day, we are Christians. Can people recognize we are Christians? Do people recognize that we walk and that we have that authority? Does the enemy recognize that? We know the story in the New Testament where the demon overthrew these people who were praying and casting out demons by Jesus whom Paul preaches. And they said, "Paul, I know Jesus, I know. Who are you?" Well, thanks be to God, and with the grace and training God has given us, we are able to stand against the enemy, and we are victorious. We will not be overthrown and overpowered. If a policeman gets up and gets dressed and he leaves his home, and he forgets his baton, he forgets his guns and things, and he goes out on the street, and a situation happens, what will he do? He hasn't got everything he needs, has he? In the same way, we are to be people equipped. How are we equipped as Christians? We go out into this battle. Do we leave our weapons at home? We better not. We need to go out. There is a battle going on whether we like it or not, and we need to go out, and we need to have all of these things with us. The enemy recognized the followers of God. When people look at us, and when the enemy looks at us, they will recognize we are also followers of Jesus. They will recognize we have been with Jesus. Not because we are great, but because we have followed the things he said in the word to do. Looking at the weapons of our warfare, I like the first part of it that says, the weapons of our warfare are not what? They're not carnal, but they're mighty in God. So if an opportunity came up today for Christians to take a crusade, a holy crusade, we probably would not do that. In fact, we shouldn't do that. Okay, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They are mighty in God. So what are our weapons? Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6. There are different movies I was thinking about this that have come out over time and different TV series. There was one TV show that used to be on many, many years ago. I think it was called The Greatest American Hero. Really daggy show. And the guy had blonde, curly hair like this, and he had red tights he used to wear. And what happened was there was this special red suit that appeared from somewhere. And if you put this suit on, it had all these amazing powers. He could stop bullets, he could fly, he could do all these things. But he didn't have the manual. So it was quite comical because he... Has anyone seen this thing? No? All right, I was about like 8 when I saw it. So he... The episode was him taking on baddies and bank robbers, but he didn't really know the power of his suit. He didn't really know what he could do. And so he was really desperately looking for this book to try to find out how to do what he can do. And I was thinking about that, and I thought, do you know, we're going to read now in Ephesians chapter 6 about the armor of God. And we've heard of this, but just think about that for a minute. The armor of God. It's not the armor of Justin. It's not the armor of, you know, what the kids put together. It's the armor of God. That means it's powerful, doesn't it? It means it's powerful. And the other thing is, we're not like that guy in the red tights who didn't know how to use it because God's given us his word. It's amazing what's available to us, the divine armor of God, and it's available to us. So let's look at Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to read verse 11 to 20. It says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Verse 14, "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayers and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." If you, I think most people have read about the armor of God before, and you may have read commentaries, and they've gone through and they've said, right, the helmet of salvation, the reason it's called the helmet of salvation is because your mind needs to be focused on the hope that's coming. You read another commentary and it will say something different about the helmet of salvation. They say, you know, it's because you've got to have your mind renewed. You can read about the belt of truth. And they'll say, right, it begins with the belt of truth because it is about the Word of God. And there's a scripture Jesus said, sanctify them by your truth, your word is truth. So the belt is about the Word of God. And depending upon what you read, you'll read some different things about what the armor of God is. I want to take it back, all the way back, and just do it very, very simply. Look through your Bible and identify the elements that need to be part of our daily attire. In verse 14, stand therefore, having girded your waist, but what is the key part we're to gird ourselves with there? Verse 14, truth. Okay, put that into your mind. The armor of God starts off with truth. Now, you can look at the belt and you can read and you can draw more from it, but I can say to you very simply, is truth in your life? Are you living truth? Are you walking in truth? Are you holding on to a lie or deception? Now, you might think, that's a silly question. Of course we're holding on to truth. I can tell you that is not the case. I can tell you many conversations I've sat down with prominent Christian leaders, with people who have been Christians for a long time, and they will say a statement like this. I know the Word of God says this, but I think that. Are they holding on to truth? If someone says, I know the Word of God says this, but I think that, are they holding on to truth? They're not. People say in our day and age, truth is relative. A guy wrote to me recently, and I'd written to him about some things, and he wrote back, and just one of the things he said was, but truth is relative. And it's just a lie of the devil. Truth is relative from a perspective. If you visit an apartment block with multiple stories, one man will say, this is my ceiling. And the guy living on the floor above him points to the same bit of concrete and says, this is my floor. So is it a floor or ceiling? Please don't tell me there's any such thing as truth, brother, because it's all relative. For me, it's a ceiling. For him, it's a floor. Okay, from maybe your set of eyes, it's relative. But from God's point of view, there is absolutes. And from God's point of view, God will say, sin is sin, righteousness is righteousness. And God will call it these ways. So, when an argument comes up that says it's all relative, it's relative maybe from their perspective. You need to step back and not be subjective in coming to the Word of God. You need to be objective. We need to look at it and see it as God sees it. It's very important. Truth. Is truth part of your life? Is there something in your life? Is there a scripture you've come across and you've said, yeah, but it's not for me. Yeah, it doesn't really apply. I'm not too concerned about this. Okay. The belt, if we do take it further in analogy, when the Roman soldiers got dressed and they had their undergarment, their linen thing on, they started off with the belt. Now, if they didn't have the belt, where will they hang their sword? The breastplate, where will it clip into? When they're walking along, not in battle, where does the shield clip into? The belt is a key part. Maybe Paul did write and say, it begins with truth. And the truth is you need to hold to whatever God says. What is God saying? Don't become higher than that. Submit to it. Truth from God. All right, in the same verse, the next thing you see is what? Righteousness. Okay, now people say the breastplate of righteousness covers the major organs, and they talk about it covers the heart and all these different things. But what is the key thing that we need to have in our life? Righteousness. How do you have righteousness in your life? Righteousness is imputed to us by getting born again. We know that. Can you be born again and live a life that is not righteous? Well, people do. People can continue to live in sin and continue to do the wrong thing. In our lives, we need to have truth. We need to have righteousness. Look into our own lives, look into your life, look into mine. Is righteousness there? It needs to be there. We do not earn that righteousness, but the way of life is one that expresses righteousness, not unrighteousness. On to verse 15. And having shod your feet with preparation of the gospel of peace. Okay, what is the key thing we need to take there? What's the key thing we need to take from that verse? Maybe look again. You're close. It's not the gospel of peace. What is it? What does it say? It says preparation of the gospel of peace. What's the difference? Are you ready to give an answer for why you have the hope that is within you? Can you tell people why Jesus is your Lord and Savior? If someone poses you a question, are you prepared? Have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Be ready to give an answer. These are things we leave home with. I'm ready to give an answer. How do we do these things? How do we know this stuff? Talk it over with one another. Get together with a group of people and say, someone said to me, if God is so good, why do bad things happen to good people? What did you say? Sharpen one another. Build one another up so that we are ready. The shoes, like we read scriptures to talk about the glad tidings, the feet who bring good news. We read these couple of scriptures along these lines. Certainly, if you're going out into battle, probably don't want to go barefoot and come across rocky ground or thorns. The biggest, strongest man go, ow, because it hurts. So we need to prepare ourselves by having an understanding of the gospel. It's very important. So can you see three things there? Truth, righteousness, and being prepared, having preparation of the gospel of peace. It's interesting. That's armor right there. Do you know, just by how you live and how you think, how you've prepared yourself right there, you've donned a certain amount of armor. That's pretty good. That's pretty good. And I can think of people over the years that have talked me through different, pray this and pray that, and every day I put my armor on, I do this, this, and this. But they do all of that and then live a different life, and they go away and say, look, it's okay to be homosexual. It's okay to keep divorced, to remarry and do all these things. It's okay to live together without being married. And they say these things. They're not holding to truth. They're not holding to righteousness. Their armor is falling apart. What does the enemy think when that person walks past, or when he walks past that person? He probably thinks, this looks like someone I might be able to have a bite at. Their armor is weakened. Okay? Verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you'll be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. I love the definition of faith that talks about dependence. When you came in here today, you sat down on the chair. You weren't concerned. I made a chair. I remember, Jonathan, you might remember, I made a chair. It was very bad. I made a chair. So, made a chair and it wobbled. It was wood. It didn't have proper bracing and things on it. And every time I sat on the chair, I have to sit cautiously. That was, because it wasn't a good chair. But when we come and we sit down, we trust this chair. We just sit down. We have confidence in the chair. We trust it. We know it's going to work. Do you know, in a very small way, it's like our relationship with God. We trust God. He is faithful. God is not the wobbly chair. God is sure. He's firm. He will do what he says. We trust God. Take up the shield of faith. Take up your shield. That is, I trust you, God. I will trust you. And the enemy comes against you with all these things, but I will trust God. I will trust God. I will believe what God says. I will believe in the reputation of God. Verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation. Let's go back over these things. Truth, righteousness, be prepared, the gospel of peace. Have faith, salvation. Now, salvation, you can take several analogies if you want, and it's a good thing to go home and look at, but salvation is a key part of your life. Salvation can be, yes, I'm born again. Salvation can be the ongoing salvation of my soul, transformation of my mind, renewing of my mind, it can be applied there. I was thinking, what would it look like if someone went out to battle and all they wore was their helmet of salvation? And they run to the enemy. They run to the enemy. They've got no breastplate of righteousness on, they've got no belt, they've got their linen cloth on, but they've just got a helmet on. Are they ready for battle? No, just a sword, punch, because there's no other armor. We have to be built up, and we know people can be saved and then just be coming under huge amounts of attack. And I saw this with a good friend of mine, and I kept saying to him, You need to spend time in the Word. You need to pray. You need to learn these things. And I watched for years. He never did it. And I watched his life just continually just get attacked and devoured upon. And so there needs to come to a point. I mean, we can pray and intercede for people, which is what certainly what I did. But it needs to come to a point where each of us say, this is my armor. God has given it to me. Let me put it on. Let me walk in truth. Let me walk in righteousness. Okay, and the other things. Also in verse 17, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I don't know why Paul only gets to verse 17 and starts to explain things. That's why I think maybe the things are not so deep that we can't just simply understand. Brothers and sisters, we need truth. We need righteousness. We need to know the gospel. We need to be prepared to share it. Salvation. Okay, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Word of God in Hebrews we read is sharper than a two-edged sword. So the Word of God is amazing. And we see here that the Word of God is the first offensive weapon that's mentioned. Everything else is protection, isn't it? The armor protects us, the shield protects us, the sword is what we attack with. Okay, verse 18, praying always. This is part of what we need to be doing, praying always. With prayer and supplication in the Spirit, we need to continue to be watchful. And we need to do this, we need to have perseverance in this being prayerful and being watchful in supplication for all the saints. And I put this last part in here because Paul says, please pray for me that I'll open my mouth boldly. It's good for us to pray that for one another. Pray for one another that God will give opportunity, we will be able to open our mouths boldly. Because, you know, it says the gates of hell won't prevail against us. What does that mean? It means we're at the gates and we're pushing, we're surging against them. And through the grace of God, through the Word of God, through God's leading and guidance, we will continue to take ground and expand the kingdom of heaven. Souls will get saved. People will repent and come back to the Lord. And so on. Okay, so look, that is something please to think about, meditate on. Go through the armor of God. And you can ask yourself, am I doing these things in my life? Am I being prayerful? Am I praying for my brothers and sisters? Am I walking righteously? Do I have truth? Or am I kind of, you know, am I tainting it a bit? Go through your life because these are key elements to put on the armor of God. Why? So you can stand against the devil. All right? And when he comes against you, stand. And the armor of God is very powerful. It will protect you. You will prevail. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 to 6. Second Corinthians 10, verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. God has given us, as part of our warfare, His Word. When we are in a situation and you hear something that is exalted against the knowledge of God, against His Word, contrary to His Word, when you speak the truth into that situation, that's the warfare that's going on. And I've been out visiting friends who used to go to church and don't go to church and say different things about different religions are all okay now and these things. And I think I've mentioned this once before. And I remember I was talking to one of them and Elgin was talking to the other one. And I'm reasoning and I'm saying all this stuff. Yes, but all this, that, the other and all these types of things. And I've been going for about 10 minutes just like spinning my wheels, just really not getting anywhere. And I heard Elgin said, the Bible says, and she quoted scripture. Do you know you could sense the difference in that room at that point? There was like an anointing that came. There was like something that happened. And I went away and I said, Justin, why do you go back to reasoning and not just speak the Word of God? The Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. And these guys can say all these clever arguments and sometimes you get caught up into it and you rationalize it and they bring all these arguments and you think it's clever. It's not. And I thank God for my wife because she's a woman of faith. And she spoke the Word of God and it brought strength into that argument and the other person's mouth was shut. And there I am. Oh, yes, I've taught in Bible college and I've done this and I've done that. And let me bring... Ah, oh, what a foolish person. But I learnt. But anyway, let us learn that. We have a weapon in our warfare. Thank God he's given us the sword of the Spirit. And when we're talking, anything that exalts itself, now I don't believe Jesus is the Son of God. Speak the word. He was in the beginning. He was with God. He was God. All right, and you speak, and you speak the word. God will anoint that, and that is great. But look at verse 6 here. Because it doesn't end at the end of verse 5 where it says, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Verse 6, and I'm curious to know if your translation says something different. This is the New King James. It says, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Let me read that again. Being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Verse 4 says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, every high thing exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Being ready to punish all disobedience. I'm looking at that and thinking, it's interesting, Pastor John this morning was talking about disobedience and ignorance. There is a difference. And when I was studying this throughout the week, I saw there is a difference between disobedience and ignorance. Now, both bring about consequences. So it's not like you can just say, oh, I was ignorant, and so please let me off, I don't go to jail because I murdered that person, I didn't realize you go to jail. No, there are still consequences even if you're ignorant. But one of the weapons that's mentioned, tell me if your Bible says anything different, one of the weapons that is mentioned against the enemy is punishing disobedience. Now you've got to be, I mean, are we crazy? Are we saying we punish people in church if they're disobedient? That sounds a bit far out, doesn't it? What does your Bible say? Mine says, being ready to punish disobedience, and it's saying it to people. See, if we have a church culture that says, do what you want, everything's relative, live with your girlfriend, do this, do that, what's going to happen? It's going to fall apart. And not just it's going to, it has been. It has been for a long time. Some friends we spoke to recently said, have you started a church? And we said, no. We said, no. If we had not found the church we're at now, then we would have just stayed together at home because we were looking for a place that held to the Word of God. We're looking for a place that didn't embrace cultural things and put it higher than the Word of God. So they said, okay. And there's some other, these friends aren't here, but they want to come. They said, okay, we'd like to come to your church. Because we also are reading things in the Word and talking to our pastor and saying, tell us why we just do this and the Bible says not to. And, you know, one of the attacks the enemy wants to do is to bind the head within the local church to not address situations. And we've talked about this before. It's horrible addressing situations. No one wants to do it. But part of the weapons of our warfare are to bring in the truth of the word and where it's contrary, address it. I was thinking about battle and I was thinking about forces. Two armies go to war. Is it a strategy in that war for this group to send a spy? Is it a strategy for either side to try to infiltrate the other with an agent? It is. Because if they can get someone inside, what can they do? They can weaken it. They can spread. They can bring lies in. They can get information. They can cause people to be sympathizers with the cause. This is a strategy in warfare. We are at war. Now, we know in the scriptures that there were references made where the enemy had put people in the church. Okay, now, I'm not saying at all that that is anyone here. The enemy will work through several ways. One is through disobedience. If you come across a church member and they are demonstrating to you disobedience, do you think they are being an agent for God in that area at that point? They are not. The enemy is looking for someone to devour. And if he can take out a group, he will. If he can look for an avenue in, he will. It's just a very interesting thing. I mean, you read that yourself in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And it says, being ready to punish disobedience. It doesn't say being ready to punish ignorance. It says punishing disobedience. And there is a different change that's had to happen in churches because people are realizing that church is changing from what the Bible says it's supposed to look like to being very much like the world. We're seeing the power of God diminished. We're not seeing the healing manifestations. I thank God we've seen it here. We hear people testify. We see these things happen. But it doesn't happen by us saying, oh, look, that person's a spy. Nice person. And yeah, they're converting a few other people around them. to the army, let's just leave it all here. It's good they're here because we just want to love and embrace everyone. We want to love and embrace everyone, but we are not ignorant of the devil's schemes. The devil wants to get in and bring corruption. Will we find people who will protect their brothers and sisters? I want to be one. I want to do it in love, which is one of the reasons my wife and I have spent time with Pastor John Nestor, because we've seen that in them. They stand, but they still have that heart of love. And for years we said, Lord, help us not to become so holding to everything in your word that it almost like you could become hard. Help us to be soft. And so that's, you know, we've been very blessed by that. Okay. So let me just show you a video. Time is really going. Okay, this is, how many of you guys have heard the video or seen it? It was on YouTube and TV, the battle at Kruger Park. Do you guys see that? Did you see that? Battle at Kruger Park? How many people have seen it? Yes, Elgin, thank you. Has no one else seen the battle at Kruger Park? You guys are going to be blessed. Are we able to have the lights off as well?
Right over there. Very intently watching.
Abraham?
We're moving right over there.
Or Jonathan? Maybe I'll get you to just rewind it to the beginning. And Jonathan, if you could maybe just pause it as well.
This could be very interesting.
Just give you a little bit on this video. These guys were just on safari. Kruger Park, you've got Mozambique. And you've got Kruger Park around there. And these guys were just filming. And I've got to tell you, this thing, I thought, this just so applies to the way the devil is trying to get us. There are these lions, and they're in wait. And there are this herd of buffalo coming. Now, I don't think there's any... I think the young kids will be okay. The young calf is attacked, and these things happen. Watch it to the end because it's an amazing story. Oh, sorry, I've got this here.
This could be very interesting. That is a huge... buffalo.
That's a huge buffalo.
It's a huge buffalo.
No, they're too young. The one's gone already.
Don't you think they're around the other way? Is it a little?
I think they're a bit young. I don't know. Maybe.
They're getting ready. They're crouching.
She's quite big.
Is that in attack position?
No.
Just for the young kids or parents of young kids, there is an attack that happens. It ends up very well, but...
Uh-oh. What's the bull going to do?
Can they help him out, Frank?
Yeah, they can.
He's still alive, you think?
Oh, he's still alive. Russell, Frank.
They're trying to drag him out. They're dragging him out.
It's bad.
Ja, voorzichtig, want het is klein botteltje gevangen zo.
There's a crocodile there too.
Ja, dat is een crocodile ook, hè? Een crocodile ook, die kleintje.
The crocodile and crocodile.
Check through the barn, there's a croc trying to grab the baby.
Yes.
Look at this. The crocodile's taking the baby away.
Oh, my God. They're two crocodiles.
They're going to lose it.
Oh, my God.
Oh, they're
going to
fight over it.
Oh, shit.
Oh,
he's coming
from
huge. Oh, look at those. Oh.
The lions of one.
The lions of one? The lions of one.
Yeah, but look at all those buffalo coming.
No, they're going to come and try and chase the lion, but I think they're too late.
I think you're right.
Oh, they're too late. Yeah, you like it?
Oh, look at the teeth.
Look at the teeth, Jay.
You're too late.
Jesus.
You're too late. Yeah.
You guys, you cannot believe what's going on here. There's a big tally here between lions, crocodiles, and buffaloes.
Look at them all.
Whoa. He swatted at him, kicked at him. He's kicking at him. Look, he's kicking at him.
Keep your eye on that one to the right. Just out of frame now.
Ooh, they got him surrounded.
Yeah, you can mark him. He's
coming back in there.
Ooh!
Jason, come on! Come on! Jason, where are you going to water?
You got the lion on him, right?
Let him be!
Can you believe this?
Never seen that.
I've never seen any like
that. The calf's still alive.
It is?
Yeah, it's trying to get away. It's standing up.
It is, it's still alive.
Oh, is it?
Oh, and I've got
it in the water.
It's standing up.
It's standing up.
It ran away.
It's got it back.
It's
got him back. They do have him back.
Oh, hierdie buffels het die leeuws weggevat van hy kleintjie af. En
we're still chasing.
Back in with the
hood. Oh, he's
and they're two lions. Oh,
it's hot.
Jesus.
This is unbelievable. This is the amazing thing I've ever seen. I've never seen him.
Look, he's running. Look at him running.
There's two left.
Gee, they chased him away.
Okay, look the one. Did you see that? Look
the one.
Come on, buffalo, go.
What message can one take from this video? It's very difficult to put something to that. Each individual will probably take something away from it of their own accord. Each person will find something that touches them there.
We will see the enemy put to flight in Jesus' name. Isn't that amazing? Can you guys do six more minutes? Six more minutes? Just, okay, because we're still aware of our time. Abraham, are you able to play that? We won't be watching the whole thing again, but are you able to play that with the sound off? Yes? Okay. Let me please give you some observations. We're talking about whom can Satan devour. Now, the first thing I want to say, Satan can devour people who are not following God's leadership. God's leadership begins with Jesus, the head of the church. It's followed by the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. We follow Jesus and his ways as they're revealed to us in the Word. Just hit play if you're able, Abraham. Okay, so we follow Jesus as his ways are revealed to us through the Word, and it's vital we know his ways. We're talking about ignorance during Sunday school. This is all tied in. We have to know God's ways and do them. So then we have to also be the house built on the rock, not on the sand. We hear and obey. Okay, I want you to look here. Now, the wildlife experts, see how there's the three at the front? See how there's this group at the front? The wildlife experts said this. That's not the lead buffalo. That one at the front is not the lead buffalo. Every now and then, someone rises up, and you see it in a church, and they want people to follow them. The enemy will devour such people. It mustn't happen. God establishes authority, and there's all accountability and things that happen with that. The person at lead, at the front there, might say, but the water's so close. I can see it. Come on, just follow me there. But the other leader will notice there could be a trap here. Now, can you see those two lines there? Where are the other four? They are flanked, two down by the hill this side, two on the other hill. The enemy puts traps for us. And he doesn't just put a trap. He's clever enough that he'll put a trap and you go, oh, I see that trap, and you won't know about the hidden trap. Psalms tells us God will deliver us from the hidden snares. Look at this when they take off. You'll see them get a bit, they get a bit closer. Now, this lead buffalo, in the analogy that I'm thinking about with church, because he's not God's mantled person, when he faces this type of threat, he doesn't stand. He's not able to stand. He doesn't have God backing him up the way another person will stand there. How many buffaloes have you ever seen turn and say, I can take on six lions? But that is why there's one buffalo you'll see later in the wildlife experts. This is an hour documentary. I'm just showing you just the actual footage itself. The real leader, see how they come flanking from the side? That's the way the enemy works. Second one I want you to see. Who did they attack? They didn't attack the big ones. Who can Satan devour? Satan can devour the young in faith. Now, he can only devour the young in faith when they get separated from the people of God. It's very, very important. That's why we are to watch over people. We are to look after people. We are to admonish and encourage young Christians to remain faithful, to hear and obey, to turn from sin, study to show themselves approved. We're to pray for them. And there's a question worth asking. Who is a young Christian? The Bible will talk about being immature. And sometimes immature is a derogatory word. Oh, they're very immature. But we have to understand the Bible talks about being immature in faith. Someone can be a Christian for a long time but not have developed a maturity in an area and so on. So we need to make sure that isn't the case. Now check out these lines. Did you see when they attacked? When the lions attack, do you know what they go for? They go for the throat. Because they want to suffocate the animal. And the audio is off, and that's fine, it can stay off. But later on, you see the herd coming back, and when you listen to it, you can hear the calf crying out because the lion didn't attach exactly properly. One of the strategies of the enemy is to attack people who are silent. God has given us his word. It comes out of our mouth. Jesus said, it is written, it is written, it is written. And he quoted scripture. When the enemy comes, don't be silent. Don't not pray. Don't do any of that. Pray. Speak the word. The enemy is hoping we will be silent. Okay, now, you can see then, an alligator comes in. To me, this represents, again, the kingdom of darkness. This is a kingdom not built on loyalty and righteousness. There is treachery as its foundation. Are they working in unison? Certainly they are, but there are many enemies that want to devour. And you can be right there in the midst of an attack, and another enemy will come out. That crocodile, they said, weighed 600 pounds, approximately. And there's this thing in the middle being pulled and so on from it. Okay. So, Satan can devour the silent. We need to not be silent. Another one. Who can Satan devour? The one who cries for help and we do nothing. May that never be our story as a church. If we have any one of us, anyone we know who cries out for help and we sit silently, this one is crying out for help. And see, the herd, attacked by lions, they run off to safety. They heard the cry. Look at them mustering and coming back. That's what we have to do as a church. When we have one of our members, someone we know, is caught in the trap of the enemy and they call out for help, we are there. We come and support them. Now, in this battle, there is how many buffaloes attacking the lions in this battle? It's one. if you watch carefully, the first one charges. And it interests me a lot to watch this one buffalo, and they say this was the leader. This leader took it upon himself to take this one and followed after it and made sure it ran away. And then you watch this one. When it comes back, it keeps looking to make sure that one's gone. I thought, that pictures the pastor, doesn't it? Doesn't it? Because that's what they'll do. And he comes back and you watch. It turns around and where are all the other ones looking? Where's he looking? Did that enemy go? Yes. Dealt with that enemy. Right? Now he walks a little bit off. You see, go off to the right. But then he comes back into the right. And you watch. He's the next. He comes and attacks and flips the next one up in the air. It's the same buffalo. This is why, it's another good reason why we've talked a lot about this. It's why we recognize the way God has set things up, because God will, God can make a buffalo take on six lions. God can give a pastor of a church an anointing and a gift to stand in situations he could never normally stand. But the false pastor can't. The false leader can't. All these other ones, and they're all ready to run and come back and run and come back. But then this one gets, when that other one got thrown up, they got thrown, the other buffaloes then chased them. All right, let me just finish up on these two points. Just as another one, lions in general, they also attack the injured who fall away from the protection of the herd. So Satan can devour the injured if they stray. We are to strengthen one another. We are to bear one another's burdens. We are to pray for one another and protect one another. You know what I mean by injured? You know, sometimes people get hurt, they get offended. Sometimes something goes on. Okay, so we do what we can. And we know this, if that injured person stays and receives the medication of the counsel and the word of God, they will be healed and restored. But I want to say this to you as well. You cannot nurse a believer if they determine to enter the kingdom of darkness. You can't. And what ends up happening is they enter in to the lion's den, and there's five lions surrounding them, and the lions say to you, if you really loved them, you'd come sit beside them. See, the buffalo wanted to be rescued, that one there. That was crying out, help me, help me, help me. They weren't saying, that's it, I'm gone, I'm going to stay over here. Now, you still speak to them, you still encourage them, say don't, you pray for them, but it is not your job to go sit in the lion's den and accept defeat and let the enemy surround you. That's a ploy of the enemy. Okay, and the last thing. We mentioned that the lion's trap contained two ambushes. There was also another enemy hidden in the water. The herd got strength and powered when they rallied behind the leader. You saw them. They, instead of running in fear because the other person was there, the other buffalo, they rallied and they were encouraged and strengthened. The lead buffalo initiated all the attacks against the lion. With each attack, the lead buffalo stood and made sure that enemy was gone. The enemy tries to get us away from Jesus, his word, his leaders, his people. The enemy tries to entice us to sin, to get us offended, to mix up the truth, to compromise, forget about who is backing us up. You know, we are a formidable force. Thanks be to God and glory to God when we stand. That's who we are as the believers, as the body of Christ on the earth. This is who we are as a collective people. In all we face, we remember that God is on the throne. Yes, those lions have claws and sharp teeth and they're brutal and they can kill. But we remember God is on the throne and God is our front and rear guard. God delivers us from the snare of the enemy and even from the hidden ones. So for you and me, we will not live a life that places us in the enemy's hands. That won't be our portion. We rule and reign with Jesus. We are seated in heavenly places. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. The enemy is defeated. That's it. What's our job? We have to occupy and enforce this victory until Jesus returns and brings an end. We are the people of God. We can do these things through Christ who strengthens us. Let's stand up and let's pray. Lord, we love you, we praise you, we bless you. Father, we today have faith, not fear. Today we have strength, not weakness. Today we know that we rule and reign with you. We do not sit in defeat. And right now, Lord, we say our armor is strong. Our armor is well polished. It is your armor that you've given to us. And Lord, we do not take from your armor. We do not bend it and compromise it. So Lord, we say we are people of truth. Lord, we are people of righteousness. Lord, we are people who are advancing the kingdom of God and going out prepared to share the gospel of peace. Father, we have our helmet of salvation. We thank you, Lord, that you have saved us. And Lord, you have given us your shield of faith, which we hold. Father, and all the fiery darts of the enemy do not penetrate us. We trust in you, Father, and you deliver us out of every trouble. And Father, we thank you. You've given us your word. Lord, we say your word is sharp. It is a two-edged sword. It's in our hearts. We've hidden it in our heart, and we speak it. We come across the enemy, and we say, as our Lord said, it is written. And Lord, we will see your victory made manifest. And though, Father, we might come against a foe that seems more powerful and greater, we know greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. And so we will see your victory come. We will see the battle won. We will see your kingdom come. And we give you all the glory, and we thank you, Father, that we can rescue our brothers and sisters from the snare of the enemy, from the traps, from the beasts and the things of this enemy's kingdom that will ensnare and try to kill, steal, and destroy your creation, Father, your sons and daughters. Lord, we give you praise and glory. Father, may we leave today with this word that bears much fruit in our life. Father, that we will continue to advance, we will group together, we will rescue and hold on to all those you've given to us. And Father, you are glorified in our midst. No one takes any glory to themselves here today. Father, we give you the praise and the glory. And we say, Lord, help us. We will see the enemy come at us in one way, but he will flee in sevens. Thanks be to you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.